As we close out the year and look to step forward into the uncertainty of what the next year holds, we'll talk about serving for a spiritual harvest. Many reasons that we serve, we've explored some of those in recent weeks, but serving for a spiritual and eternal harvest. I invite you in your Bibles to turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, Paul has used the first five chapters to explore the Christian's relation to the law and talks about how the law cannot merit God's favor. It cannot earn us sanctification or spiritual growth. But fulfilling the principles of the law will be a natural outpouring in the life of a believer who is fulfilling the law of Christ, which simply means to follow the principles to which Jesus boiled down or condensed the law, to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And as we do these things, we will treat others well, the way that the law instructs us to, without having to focus on the letter of the law. During sports seasons or even the off seasons, you often hear fans talk about their teams and start to use pronouns that make it sound as if they are part of the action. For example, they'll say, oh, we got a new quarterback this year. You notice the use of the term we. Or we got some good-looking prospects in the draft during the offseason. Or we just need to shore up on defense and we'll make a run in the playoffs for sure. And I enjoy watching sports. Many of you do. Others I know don't care for it at all. But those who are drawn into that, of course, we have to be careful to remember that those things are very limited in value, and that our investment in them, whether dressing in their gear or cheering during their games or changing your phone wallpaper to your team's logo or mascot, none of that really has an impact on the outcome of the game. We realize that, don't we? Now, if the stadium is filled with fans, there can be a little bit of a boost for the home team, of course. It hasn't been the case this year. And for most of us, just watching from home, and some of you maybe like to yell at your TV, and we realize that that really doesn't have an impact. And when I say we scored a touchdown, all I did was sat on the couch. Well, unfortunately, some of that misconception of involvement can spill over into our spiritual lives and our involvement in the church. And we can start to talk about things that we as a church do, and we had this great food drive for our community and for Good News, and we had this great Christmas program, and we have our best Faith Promise World Missions offering promise for next year in the history of the church. But we have to pause and remember that if we're going to use that term we, we better not be like the fan, the spectator, who cheers it on from a distance, maybe claims allegiance when asked about preference, but really doesn't do anything tangible to contribute. And if we want to serve for a spiritual harvest, then we're going to start asking questions like, well, what did I contribute to the food drive? Oh, did I invite someone to the Christmas program, pray for those involved, help to decorate, get involved in some way other than maybe just showing up and cheering on? Have I made a commitment to invest my resources in the spread of the gospel through world missions in the coming year? And if we're going to use those pronouns, and we ought to, it better represent a personal involvement of serving for a spiritual harvest. In Galatians chapter 6 this morning, we'll focus on two points, and they contrast. The first one is that we ought to serve communally, but measure individually. See what that means in these first five verses. Serve communally, but measure individually. First, serving communally. Paul opens the chapter with these words, brethren, he's talking to the church, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, the law of Christ there, that phrase probably referring to Jesus' condensation of all of the hundreds of commands in the Old Testament to simply say, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you want to fulfill that, an important part of fulfilling that is to bear each other's burdens. Because when he talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, it doesn't mean, we understand that we have to always, in our culture, we interpret things with a certain lens, that we come to Scripture, we have to use the Scripture's identification, definition of its own terms. And so when we talk about loving our neighbor as ourselves, it doesn't mean that you have a warm, emotional feeling gushing toward those in the pews around you. Rather, biblical love is sacrificing my own desires for myself for the sake of God's desires for others. And so if I'm going to fulfill the law of Christ, it means saying no to myself, surrendering my own desires for the sake of God's desires for others. And one of the main ways I do that is by serving my fellow church members, or as Paul puts it in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And so we see that in church life, we serve communally. There are no heroes, there are no ranks within the church, that we serve communally. It's a group effort. There's no I in church. And so everything we do is communal. We're bearing one another's burdens. So unlike in the workplace or maybe in what naturally happens in culture and society is that I bear my burden and you bear your burden and she bears her burden and he bears his burden. In the church, it's all different. We're not bearing our own burdens. We bear one another's burden. So I'm bearing his and he's bearing hers and she's bearing his and we all serve communally. That only happens when we have that law of Christ love that says, let me put your needs before my own. I don't come to church as a consumer with my hand out saying, what is in this for me? How can I be fed? How can I benefit? How can my preferences be met? We come with our hand up as a contributor saying, how can I serve? How can I make this a service that would exalt the Savior? How can I make this a week where my brothers and sisters have their needs met, their burdens shared, their spiritual walk challenged and enriched by my own use of the spiritual gifts that God has given to me? Now, in some religious systems, service is individual. You can show up anytime. You privately say your own prayers or your own confessions, or you can perform these rituals that involve maybe different postures and different implements and icons and sayings and go your separate way. There's some appeal to that. And we could even slip into the ease of saying, well, I can just stay home and bring up church on TV or the internet. And again, I'm so thankful for those avenues, thankful for those that aren't able to be here with us today, but are able to join us virtually. But we all recognize, and those people are constantly communicating, hey, we can't wait to be back because it's not the same. It's not serving communally if I'm disconnected. Some high school fast food employee might have the notion, I wish all the customers would leave so we could get our work done. And they forget that the work is about the customers. And some people come to church and say, you know, the church would be a lot easier without all the people. But we have to recognize that we serve communally, a big part of our church life. Of course, it starts with worshiping and exalting God. And yes, there is something for me. I ought to be learning. And then I ought to be connecting with others. But there's a service that meeting the spiritual needs of those around you is an important part of your role in the church. So when you say, we do this as a church, we stand for this as a church, that your focus is not inward in your spiritual walk, in your church life, that your focus moves outward and that your focus moves upward so that we're bearing each other's burden and exalting Christ by fulfilling the law that he gives to us. Now, it's interesting where Paul's going to go from here, because though we serve communally and though we bear each other's burdens, he's going to emphasize the importance of measuring individually. And here's what I mean by that. Look at verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So if I think that I can be okay spiritually by myself, then I'm kidding myself. I'm fooling myself. The wool is over my eyes. I'm being deceived by my own pride, by my own flesh, by the devil and his forces in the world. I can't be independent, though our culture, again, celebrates independence. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. There's a common phrase right now when people start to give advice to each other or advocate for each other's needs. People will say, hey, stay in your lane. Have you heard that phrase? Stay in your lane. You kind of mind your business and I'll mind mine. And if you think you can stay in your lane and keep others out of it and do okay, you're deceiving yourself. Because each one of us is nothing. If we think ourselves to be something, we're only fooling ourselves. But verse 4 says, but let every man prove his own work. Okay, so it's clear in verses 1 and 2 that our service is communal. If someone else has a fault, then it's the rest of us have the responsibility to bring that person back, to encourage them to get back in church, get back in the Word, to confess, to repent, and move forward. We have the responsibility of bearing each other's burdens, but that doesn't mean that the measurement is communal. Paul is encouraging believers in the church to measure individually, prove your own work, and then, verse 4 continues, you will have rejoicing. He will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. And that's where we ask that question. Okay, hey, we had a great food drive. Oh, wait, what did I contribute? I'm not measuring my spiritual growth based on what the communal body has accomplished. Rather, I'm asking, have I done individually what God considers my responsibility, what God has gifted me for spiritually, what God has opened the door of opportunity for me to do? So it's important that each one of us asks ourselves, am I simply riding the wave of church ministry? Do I evaluate myself and think that I'm doing okay spiritually? Not that I'm as good as I should be, not that I serve as much as I should, come as often as I should, give as much as I could. Of course, there's room for all of us to grow, but I think I'm doing okay. Well, as we make that assessment, just be very careful that you're not basing any of that on the fact that your parents were faithful church members, or dad was a deacon, or mom was a Sunday school teacher, or the church was able to give this much toward that cause, or do these improvement projects, or have visitors come in. Measure individually. It's going to continue in verse 5, and this is interesting. For every man shall bear his own burden. And if your mind is engaged, you're probably thinking that that sounds like a pretty clear contradiction with verse 2. Bear one another's burden. It comes along in verse 5 and says, each person needs to bear his own burden. I think what Paul's saying is that we serve communally, and as we serve, as we come to church, as we gather, even as we spend our time and resources and energy during the week, that our focus is outward and upward as we serve the body of Christ so that we can all grow into Him who is our head. And yet there is a responsibility to measure our individual contribution there. Each one shall bear his own burden. That is future tense. And so maybe there is reference there to that time when each one of us will stand before God. And did you know that we won't stand before God as a church body? You won't stand before God as a family or as a couple, but individually to bear your own burden, to say, these are the opportunities that you had in earth, my child. These were the gifts and resources entrusted to you. And did you serve communally by an individual contribution? I had a birthday celebration a couple years ago. I have several in-laws here in town today, and a few of them were in town at that time. And so we rented, have you seen those five-seater bikes down at the canal? I've got a row in the front, a row in the back, and can seat up to five people. So Sarah and I and Sarah's parents and Rebecca, well, piled into one of those bikes and we're biking around the canal for a birthday celebration. We Baptists, we do know how to party. And so here we are, you know, scooting around the canal in this bike. And Dad and I were in the front. I had the steering wheel. He had the fake steering wheel. You know, it feels important. Two sets of pedals in the front, two in the back. One person was dead weight. I won't tell who that was. But, you know, as we're pushing and pedaling and going around the canal, at some point I realized, oh, you know what? If I stop pedaling, this thing keeps going. In fact, it's a lot easier. I can just kind of enjoy the scenery a little bit. And in our church life, we can notice that if you stop pedaling, if you stop contributing, if you stop showing up, the church keeps right on going. But you know you're hurting those around you. You know we're not making the progress that we could and should. You know there's a strain to your brothers and sisters when each one doesn't carry his own burden. And so though we measure individually, there's no individual, there isn't this, you know, situation where, yo, if I'm not here, they'll get on just fine without me. I'm not going to be missed. No, we need you to pedal. We need contributors. And so, what are you, are you kicking your feet back and enjoying the scenery as part of this church experience? Are you digging and pedaling and helping us to move forward is the challenge there. We serve communally and we measure individually. Maybe you've been part of a group project in school or at work where everyone has a project they work on together. And at the end of that school project, for example, everyone gets the same grade. And the person who slacked off gets the same grade as the person who really carried the load and did all the work. Or in your day-to-day, you punch the clock and you go and do your shift, and everyone's working on the same project maybe. And you're working hard, and that other person just kind of taking their time and taking extra breaks and on their phone. And you realize, you know, that person's getting the same wage I am. And it doesn't seem quite right. Well, church is a group project. But there won't be a group grade. And we all won't get rewarded the same. And so we serve communally, we measure individually. Number two, appreciate others' service, but ensure your own service. It's kind of along the same lines as he continues in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate or share good things unto him that teacheth. In all good things. To communicate in all good things is to share. The one who is taught is to share with the one who is teaching. I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed Thompson Road with several individuals who have the gift of teaching. I enjoy sitting under them in Sunday school and as they have opportunities in these main services, as has been the case recently over the last few weeks. But you know, we have a responsibility even as learners. So that teacher is exercising their spiritual gift, right? But verse 6, the one who is taught has a responsibility too, to communicate in all good things to the one who teaches. So what that helps us to guard against is this mentality that we can come to church, sit and take in a service and leave, and we've kind of done our spiritual duty. No, listening is not a spiritual gift. Now, receiving is not a spiritual gift. All of the spiritual gifts have to do with output of serving the body of Christ so that we can grow into our head, Jesus. And so if you are being taught, don't say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching, so I guess I'm just a learner. I get taught and I go my way. I've done my duty. No, we have a responsibility toward the teacher then. Now you are ministering to the teacher. Let's take your Sunday school class, for example. So now you have the spiritual gift of mercy or hospitality or of giving or administration or whatever your spiritual gift or gifts are, that you are enriching your teacher in some way before and after class, during the week. And in a broader sense of the church life and body, that as you come, you're contributing, meeting the needs of others with your spiritual gifts, even as they meet your needs with theirs. We can't say, I came, so I did my part. And what Paul's going to give us here is really a wake-up as we seek to ensure our own service. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. As we talked this morning about serving for a spiritual harvest, each one of us is sowing. To sow is to plant the seed. Our words, our actions, our energy, the way we invest our resources and our time is planting seeds. And this whole life is the season of sowing. We're always planting. And next, in the next life, comes the season of reaping. Yes, spiritual fruit does take place even here on earth as we plant the seeds of the gospel and see someone spring up to new spiritual life. But we continue sowing as long as the Lord lends us breath for this earthly life. And there's a danger here that we can think we're doing a better job than we are, or that we are doing good enough when really we're not, or that the shortfall that we know we're not doing as good as we should, but I guess it's okay because nothing bad is happening, that those are all dangerous mentalities. And that's why for the second time, just in these first seven verses of the chapter, Paul warns against self-deceit. Don't be deceived, verse 3, if you think you're something, when in reality we are nothing. And then again in verse 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You can put some things over on your boss. You can get some shenanigans by your teacher. You can do some mischief, kids, teens, that your parents aren't aware of. And sometimes we think we can get by with that in our walk with God. That, well, there's this habit that probably isn't spiritually healthy. That, no, I would have to admit that I'd be ashamed if I could see God's presence watching me participate in this. But it doesn't seem to be hurting anyone. And nothing seems to happen. And I look at this or listen to that or skip my Bible reading or church gathering or just use those words or spend that time in that environment that probably isn't excellent spiritually, but doesn't seem like God minds too much. Nothing's happening. Well, that's because we're in the season of sowing. The reaping comes later. And in the meantime, don't fool yourself. God isn't mocked. Not putting anything over on him, nothing sliding under the radar. He's not winking at that sinful habit, saying, well, I know that these people are weak. I guess the good things they do will outweigh it. You're deceiving yourself if you view that God that way. He is not mocked in such a way. This is a promise of Scripture. What a man sows, that will he also reap. Many times the reaping comes much later, but be sure it will come. And if you find yourself, something there resonates with you on that discussion from verse 7, that, yeah, okay, there are things that I'm sowing, that maybe I've kind of been mocking God and thinking that this wasn't that harmful or that this didn't matter or that missing that was no big deal. And if you recognize that at all in your mindset, then verse 8 ought to really scare us. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And that word corruption, if you can picture the archaeologists, historians who dig in ancient Egypt and they find these mummy cases and they open the case up on the History Channel, they say, wow, look at the preservation done by the process of mummification. I look at it and say, gross. That's corruption. That's death and decay. It doesn't look like preservation to me. And that which from the outside and that which as you're doing it seems like you have yourself covered, the harvest of that is corruption, decay, when we sow to the flesh. And so what Paul's giving us here in verse 7-8 is a wake-up. A wake-up call for those who are not serving or not serving adequately. Or maybe you're serving on Sunday, but then the rest of the week is invested in earthly endeavors and really you're sowing to the flesh. A wake-up call. Don't be found, in a spiritual battle, and if you can picture a war scene, don't be found playing cards in the trenches while your brothers and sisters charge the enemy lines. This is that trumpet blast. This is that wake-up call. This is Paul telling the Romans in Romans 13, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. If you've been in a habit of sowing to the flesh, that can't be changed, but from today on, that can be changed. And you can start to sow to the Spirit. And say, by God's grace, I yield to the Spirit and stop sowing to the flesh. I stop pouring my energy and my passion and my resources inordinately into earthly pursuits. I stop this habit that is harmful spiritually, though I've never admitted it to God, or maybe I've repented but gone back into it. And I accept the wake-up call today. I want to start sowing for a spiritual harvest. And for those who are serving, it's a pep talk from Paul. We love verse 9. Read it with me. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's still the season of sowing, but the time of harvest is coming. Don't faint. Those who are well-doing, those who are serving, those who are peddling in the church and helping us to move forward and serving your brothers and sisters and being involved and investing your time and energy and your resources in God's work, investing in God's eternal kingdom through the ministry at Thompson Road, keep going. Don't grow weary. Don't faint. There will be a spiritual harvest. In due season, we will reap if we faint not. So this is the boxing trainer. Between rounds, Paul is coming and massaging the shoulders and giving the drink of water and patching the wounds and giving the smelling salt and sending us back out to finish the fight. Or this is the person by the side of the marathon track who holds out the glass of water and says, the finish line is close. Don't give up. Be refueled and keep going. Don't faint. In due season, we will reap. Because the second half of verse 8, which I failed to read, the first half is the scary part. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But the second half of the verse is the good news. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And it's talking about salvation and eternal life, but it's talking about an enrichment of that eternal life as we're given rewards and responsibilities in the next life, as we get to share in that next life with those who have grown because of our ministry, those who have come to Christ because of our witness. And spiritual life is the crop, the yield, the harvest when we sow to the Spirit. Don't faint. Don't give up. You're never too young to start using your spiritual gift. You're never too old to start using your spiritual gift, and you're never old enough to stop using your spiritual gift. There, you can have your own views about retirement, but spiritually we recognize we never retire. We never reach the point spiritually, well, I've done my duty in the church, now I get to sit back. Athletes are told on the football field to play to the whistle. The ref blows the whistle at the end of every play. And sometimes there's a play that appears to be dead. The ball hits the ground and players assume it's an incomplete pass and go back to the huddle. But the ref hasn't blown the whistle yet. And someone can pick up that ball and score for their team. So the coach says, play to the whistle. Give 100% of the effort until you hear that whistle blast. Don't stop before that. Or maybe if you can't relate with that example, maybe someone tells you, you get a phone call, you get a text, hey, I'm on my way over to your house, and your house is not presentable. And so you start to pick up, and you start to scrub, and you start to vacuum, and you might not get everything done that you wish to, but you are going to clean until you hear the doorbell. Well, for the believer, we don't have long enough life to do all the work that could be done, should be done, ought to be done here through the church and our community and for God's kingdom. But by His grace, we're going to keep going and give 110% effort until we hear the trumpet blast. To play to the whistle, to clean till the doorbell, to serve until Jesus comes back for us. Don't faint. Keep going. Don't grow weary in well-doing. This is where God has you. And if you're still here, He has a purpose, a ministry for you that we ought to throw ourselves into. So we notice in several other texts of Scripture, let me just read a few other verses, and I want you to notice here, the verses will be on the screen if you want to stay there in Galatians chapter 6. A pep talk for those who are serving faithfully, but a wake up for those who are not. Colossians 3, 23 to 25. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Hey, keep going. That's the pep talk. Do it heartily, 110%, because we know that that reward is coming. But here's the warning. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. You don't get a pass because of what your parents did, because of what your church did, or because of some other good thing that you did. Hebrews 6, 10 to 12. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. While you'll go unnoticed in your church work a lot of the time. Most, in fact, of what's done around here is done behind the scenes during the week when no one's looking. Whether that's witnessing in the workplace, whether it's doing things here at our building, whether it's preparing lessons, whether it's praying for others, visiting others, calling on others, joining a Bible study together with someone who's struggling. But God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. People are sometimes, and sometimes people won't say thank you. But God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And that word is serving. As you serve the saints, as you help your brother and sister here in your church body, the Lord Jesus considers that a ministry to him. And he doesn't forget that. It means a lot to him. Verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Don't stop until you hear the trumpet. And here's the warning, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. That's to the person that's not peddling, that's just enjoying the ride. Don't be slothful, don't be lazy, don't be apathetic. Get involved, get plugged in, get serving. And then 1 Corinthians 3, 13 to 15. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That's when harvest time comes. Most of the seeds you plant, people aren't seeing. The good ones, the bad ones, most of it. A lot of it's done in private. A lot of it is done in front of others. Sometimes we're able to look better than we really are in the eyes of others. But all that planting is a mystery. All the seeds kind of look alike until harvest day. And the Bible tells us that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Don't make the mistake of thinking that once we get to heaven, everyone's kind of equal and everything's the same, and everyone's just perfectly happy to the same extent and enjoys the same role. No, the Bible warns that on harvest day, when that spiritual harvest is revealed and tried, that believers will suffer loss. And there's an eternal impact there that goes into those eternal rewards and responsibilities. So it's a wake up if you're not serving, a pep talk if you are serving, and finally a plea to serve at every opportunity. Look at verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith. So when we talk about serving God by serving others, by evangelizing the lost and edifying believers, we recognize that our service is doing good at every opportunity that we have. To everyone, to all people, and especially, specifically, to those of the household of faith, those in the church body that you find yourself a part of. So in the words of John Wesley, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, so long as ever you can. There's no neutral. You're either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the spirit or some combination of the two. But as we close, remember the words in Jesus' parable of the judge and the stewards in Luke 19, the words of the judge to the steward who hid his talent away in a napkin. You remember that story? His words were not, "Well, at least you didn't lose anything." His words were not, "Well, you haven't been the most productive servant, but at least you're not a bad servant." No, but look it up in your Bible time, maybe later today in Luke 19. Jesus' words of the judge to that servant are, "You wicked servant." Now, you have to study that word "wicked." And if you look at the original language and Bible dictionaries, you'll find that it means wicked. That doesn't seem right to us, but from God's perspective, to take a life that was purchased by the blood of Jesus and to take a spiritual gift that God has given and enabled for service through the Holy Spirit and to take an opportunity where we live in a country with freedom of worship and freedom of speech and countless opportunities to invest in God's kingdom and instead to take those resources, to take that life, to bury away that spiritual giftedness and let it lie dormant, to invest those resources into adding comfort and ease and luxury to our lives, in God's eyes, makes us wicked servants. But to take that life that was purchased by Jesus' blood, and to stir up that spiritual gift that God has given through the Holy Spirit, and to throw ourselves into service to God by serving our church, by serving others, by spreading the good news, and to invest our resources, our time, and our energy in pouring our lives into the advancement of God's kingdom, that is sowing to the Spirit. That, in God's eyes, is precious. And to that, God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant."